And let's continue our study. Before we do that, we'll pray. So, Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the church, how you promised that you will build it, and nothing will prevail against it, not even the gates of hell itself. So we thank you for that great promise. What an encouragement to know that we have a God who is faithful to his word, faithful to his creation, and faithful to us as your called out ones from the world. We thank you that you manage your world continuously. You never sleep, never slumber. You never tired. You never run out of energy. And we thank you that you're a God like that, much unlike us. So we thank you that you care for us. You bring us to places that you want us to be, to learn, to be more equipped to live in this dark world. Thank you for pulling us out of the darkness of the kingdom of darkness and transferring us to the kingdom of light, your dear son. What a God you are. You're so good to us. So we pray now as we look into your word that we would see the areas where we need growth, we need to change, we need repentance to turn from our dark thinking to your thinking. So we ask you to help us with that, to put away our distractions for our time and day, even though they're good things, work and such, but we need to now focus on your word and what you are teaching us through it. And so we pray to help us to be attentive to it and to just connect the dots where we need to make a fuller picture, a better picture of our standing before you, our need of change, and just your great grace in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Well, we've been looking at our study on the family, True North, using God's unchanging compass for navigating family life. And so, you know, I was thinking about this week, and we live in a world that's confused, lost its way, lost its compass, lost its bearing on a ship, like a ship on the sea, like a cork, just tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. And so I just wanted to just kind of regroup, rethink our views on the family. Not only is the world lost and has no compass, but we have in our depravity, we need God's unchanging word to direct us. And I want to in this Sunday school hour, our teaching, what I've seen a lot in the church over the years, being a Christian is. Not only is the world lost, but as Christians, we've lost our way. We don't know our place oftentimes. And that's why I'm doing this study. You know, the Bible talks about the family. We need to know our place. It's in there. It's in the print, right, for a reason. Paul wrote it for a reason. God inspired it for us to read Ephesians. There's all kinds of places that talks about the family. Peter talks about it. And so we don't know our place. Oh, we may know our place, but we forget it. We kind of get off track in our place as Christians. Where am I? Where do I belong? What should I be doing? Where is my place? What's my priority? There's so many questions we can ask a place and ask ourselves. And not only in the family, but the workplace, in society. Where are we as Christians? Where should we be? What should we be doing? We came out of the last 5 years of confusion, right, with wokeness. And it's so bad now. People don't even know what they are in their gender or what they want to be, or they want to be whatever they want to be. It's ridiculous. It's crazy. So True North, right? We're going to find the compass bearing. We'll get on track, and we're going to, looking at the family, we'll hopefully just get more understanding of where should we be in this, in particular, this study, men and women, husbands and wives, families, children, where should we be in the family? It's confusion. Right, it's in the world. It's in the world certainly, but it's creeping in. It's crept into the church, right? Men don't know their place. Many men, not all men, but it's we can get off track. You know, where should I be? And then women, the same thing, not knowing their place in the family, in the marriage covenant. It's a very serious thing because we've been looking at what is marriage. What is it? What's a picture of? Christ in the church, that's big. That's from serious theology in your marriage as a husband and wife. As you look at couples, that's some walking theology. Just by looking at you across the room, picture of the Christ in the church. And we get off, we forget that. And so I just want to do this study because it's been on my mind for a long time because I see it in the church. That's, you know, my position is to be a shepherd, to lead and feed and teach and observe the flock, right? To observe the, and I just see it because it's here. It's here, Fellowship Bible Church. It's confusion. And so we're going to get, let's work on getting it back. I have it. I have a tendency to do that. I have a tendency to be like Adam and give my responsibility to my wife. My wife, you know, has a tendency to push back, to want to rule. And that's just there. It's in you. As a male and a female, that's in you. That's part of you. That's your depravity. You own it. And so be aware of that, right? Because that's your tendency to give it up or to take it on. And it's backwards. So, we've been just started out. We talked about marriage as a covenant early on. We talked about love, the two loves, agape and phileo. Those are like a two-sided coin, and they are both involved in marriage in our relationship. And so we have this compass point here with all of these things we're going to be talking about over time. And right now we're talking about biblical womanhood, or what does it mean to be a wife? We address the men. So men, how are you doing with the you don't have to, you can't answer if you want or not, but you know, how are you doing? We just came off of the biblical man, biblical husband. What have you, out of what you've learned, how you remember, you know, what do you remember about your responsibilities as a man to your wife, to nurture your wife, to love your wife, to be sacrificial towards your wife, to be a leader, to be the man God wants you to be. We have a tendency to lose that, forget that. So I hope what you learned out of the previous studies that you are putting into practice and being all the more diligent to be what God wants you to be. So today we're going to continue on our study with the role of the wife, which is respectful submission and partnership. That's what God gave in the garden in the covenant of marriage. We're looking through Colossians chapter 3. 18, Ephesians 5, 22, 24, 33, and then 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6. So last week we started on the idea of the church's submission as the model. The church's submission as the model. The church submits to Christ. We don't dictate what Christ says. He tells us how it's supposed to be. But how does he do it? What's his attitude? How does he do it? Is he a dominant despot, or is he a? How does he do it, Joe?
Through love and compassion.
Love and compassion. We have that example in chapter 5 of Ephesians. He loves the church. He nurtures the church. He brings the church along as a bride, as his precious bride. And men, you know, when you saw your bride, if you're married, you saw your bride the day of your wedding, and it's like, wow, you know, yeah. It was a wild moment. And so that's how Christ sees the church. So the role of the wife is a respectful submission and as a model, right? So we saw that specific commands given to wives. And so we find that in Colossians 3:18. Would someone turn to these texts and read them just as you get there? Just read them for us. Colossians 3:18, Ephesians 5, 22, 24, 33, 1 Peter 1, 3, 1 through 6. Someone just get those and read them as you find them.
If you read them, raise your hand.
Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord.
All right, Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, 22, 24, and 23. Or you can read them all. You can read them 22 to 33. Just read that text.
Okay. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband.
All right, thank you. That's a heavy passage. And then 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6. Who's there? Good, Jason.
In the same way, you wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, as they observe your pure conduct with fear. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on garments, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible quality of a lowly and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being subject to their own husbands. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, you have become her children if you do good, not fearing any intimidation.
Thank you. That's a lot. There's a lot of scripture, a lot of truth in those passages, and a lot to think about and dwell on and digest. But, you know, last week we talked about, we asked a little bit about, you know, what does the world think of submission? When we hear the word submission, you know, what do you think? What is the world, what's the world idea of submission? Submission being first maybe weakness. It's a weakness that we don't want. You know, we're from New England. We're all set. We cradle of liberty. We're here. You know, we're self-made. We pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. Who wants to be submissive? That's a weak term, right? That's what the world views submission as. Oftentimes, it's not a positive idea. Well, God flips that and says, no, it's quite positive. It's quite good. And so society has it wrong, and for Paul to write these things, there was apparently a problem in Ephesus. The world in Ephesus and Colossae were pagan cultures, all kinds of wicked living. And so Paul writes this to them. It must have been a shock for him to bring that onto the scene of this where he was to Ephesus and Colossae to say that. It would have been a radical move and a radical idea. So the role of the wife is respectful submission. And we see the church's submission as a model in 524. And then we move into the idea of defining some terms here. Right? The word submission, Ephesians 5:22, is the word for submission, hupotasso. It's a military idea, which we rank ourselves under a commanding officer. So that's some strong ideas there from Paul. We are rank under. It is not about being inferior. Let's get that straight. But about voluntary placing oneself under the authority and leadership of another for the sake of order and a common goal. We talked a little bit about that in subordination military. We had some military input here about what submission hupotasso, the placing yourself under the authority of a commanding officer, and what happens if you don't. A lot of problems come. Confusion, it even could, in a military setting, it could even result in death as someone does not listen to the commanding officer. And then the next one is respect. The word translated as respect or reverence is another word you could use, is in 5:33 of Ephesians. It is phobeo. It means to fear, to revere, to hold in awe. It is not a fear of being harmed, but a deep respect for who a husband is and as a man made in God's image and as head of the home. So You know, it's, you know, I said a couple of weeks ago, it's kind of tricky to present this as a man and telling women what you have to be doing because we live in a culture that's so foreign, such a foreign idea, but that's what the word teaches, so I'm going to teach it. So so it's not a, it should not be a fear like you're shaking in your boots, knees knocking fear, but a respect. So if you take the idea of respect and just see it as a reverence, why? Not because of the man, not because of who the man is. He should be respectful. We are, as men, we talked about that. We ought to be respectful. We'd be loving our wives in that way, but it's a respect of who, what God has done. So ladies, when you see your husband, you know, look back to Genesis. God has made him to be the leader, to be your protector, to be your nurturer, provider, care, to care for you. And he's made you to be his helper to do that. So the more you help your husband to do that, the more you're going to benefit, right? Instead of being the pushback, like Eve pushed back and took on the role of what Adam should have been doing, and you sense it in your own. I sense it in my wife. I know. I've been married 43 years. I see it. It's there. And so instead of doing that, see the husband as a helper, not someone to push against. And so respect and submission. Place yourself under his care, his instruction, and then respect him for who God has made him to be. It's a reverence that acknowledges his position and honors his leadership, not because of who he is, but because of who God is. So it's a much bigger picture. So you remember, the idea of Christ in the church, we are always, it's a bigger picture than just a man and a woman being together on the street. It's a bigger picture than that. And so let's not forget that. I also pointed out that wives are to be subject to your own husbands, not all husbands, your husband. And that's important not to get pushed around in the church. We could look at and say, I have to submit to him. No, you don't. You don't have to submit to me. I'm not your husband. Like I said, I have a wife, and that's all you need, one. Joe.
I just wanted to say something on that point that I've talked to Jess about as well. I don't think we necessarily think of it this way, but when it says be subject to your own husband, I think on the negative side of that, on the positive side, it's not like, well, so-and-so's husband does this and so-and-so's husband does that, because now you're comparing your husband to someone else's husband. It's not the one God gave you. So in the same way, we don't compare a Christian walk, like, I'm not good at thrusting. That is what Satan wants to use to divide that marriage.
Right.
So his husband, let's hear you this. How come I can't? That's not your husband. Just that idea.
Well, and it works both ways. We don't compare our wives to someone else's wife, because that would, you'd be in the doghouse. Real quick. Good.
No, to add to that point too, I think just even comparing your marriage in general, they read this, they read this many times a day and every day, and we don't do that because of schedules or something. Is our marriage bad because they're doing that? And it puts so much pressure and so much just strain on your marriage. And knowing that every marriage is different, and you're just, if you're faithful to just lead your wife, and for husbands and wives are submitting and just doing that time together, whatever it looks like, every marriage is going to be different.
Right. So we focus on what is in front of us, not what's outside of us and our family. So, we respect one another. We conduct ourselves towards one another, husband and wife, both. In our roles and in our specific commands to us. We have them given to us as men, what we are supposed to be doing towards our wives in that love relationship. And then the wives, you have your responsibilities to submit and respect. And so Ephesians chapter 5, we have the view, the church's submission to Christ as the model. What happened in Revelation 3 when some of the churches weren't submitting to Christ? He came and he corrected them, right? Especially at Ephesus. He talked to the church at Ephesus. You left your first love. You need to get back to that. And so He brings correction. So how might, ladies, how might this understanding of respect change the way you interact with your husband? Or how should it change? Or how do you view it? Give us some insights as to some of the ladies here. How do you interact with your husband? How do you show these things? Is this on your radar? Is this on your focus to be a wife towards your husband? And how do you show that respect and submission? We've got the crickets. Yeah. How might this understanding of respect and change should change the way you interact with your husband? On the spot.
He told her raise her hand.
He nudged her. He did.
See, I. I guess what you know. So for us, if we have discussions about things that are going on in the house or the kids or whatever else, ultimately, whatever he decides to say, okay. And I know if he'll say, I value what your opinion, but I think we should do this. And so then my role, what I try to do, don't always do well, but is to say, okay, and to... Just submit to it.
Try to work it out. Yeah.
And to respect that he knows what is best in that situation.
Yeah, and I guess part of the question too is how do you interact and how should you interact? Or maybe it's not quite where it ought to be. How should you interact? How do you interact? If you don't want to, you can just think through this, or you can raise your hand and speak. But those are things that we should be focusing on: how we react, what should we react to, and how should we do it. And then 5:22 of Ephesians, he says, he commands wives to submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. What does "as to the Lord" teach us about the motivation of this wife's submission? What should that teach us about the motivation that we should have? Okay, Jess.
Our ultimate submission is to the Lord because we want to love him and honor him.
Yeah, as to the Lord, that's a weighty statement right there, and so it's easy to forget and easy to not do that. But as to the Lord, that's pretty serious. It means wives' submission ultimately is of obedience, an act of obedience and worship. It's a worship moment, really, to prove love for God, and prove love for His Word, Him primarily, and also love the husband. When a wife, as a married man, and when a wife is doing her role, it makes life much easier for a man. And I'm not talking, well, certainly peace in the home, peace in the relationship, but it just makes it easier. I can get out to work because my wife is cared to either make my lunch or get things ready. The laundry's done. The home is cared for. I don't have to worry about that. It just makes it easier for me when she's the wife that God wants her to be. So it's a bonus for your husband. It says a lot to the marriage relationship. How much do you respect your husband? How much do you love your husband? And do your own laundry, kind of thing. Right? That's not respectful. That's not submissive. Not submissive to the Lord, certainly, because He wants you to care for your home. But look at that when we get to Titus. So it's an act of obedience. It's an act of worship. It's not just as blind obedience to her husband. It is a voluntary act of respect and trust in God's model, God's design of marriage. So it's a much bigger picture than just the day-to-day horizontal relationship. Wives and wives-to-be, do you see the seriousness of your role in your marriage? It's a very serious thing that God has given us.
I think as any sort of authority that a husband has is from the Lord. Its source is the Lord. Its goal is to honor the Lord. So as to the Lord, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, it's because the Lord is the one who needs to be submitted to. The only reason a husband needs to be submitted to is because God said to, not because there's something intrinsic in a husband that needs to be submitted to.
Right. Amen. Yeah, you are a model of the church's submission to Christ. And that just happens to be how it works out in the home. That's a picture, walking word picture of submission to Christ. So as you live out and understand your role as an act of worship, a measure of your love for your God and your husband, how do you do? How are you doing at that? I work 1 to 10 scale. It's probably day to day sometimes, right? But overall, I hope you're up there on the 7, 8, 10 scale somewhere, right? You're making advances in your priorities. But the wife's priority first, God first. God is a priority first. We talked about that a little bit last week about what happens if I have a husband who wants me to disobey God, doesn't want me to live in the Word. Well, we're going to talk about that. The absolute highest priority for every person is to obey God, including a wife, she doesn't
obey the husband over God.
In her relationship with God. Her love for God is the source from which all other relationships flow, is the focus on God. This is it's the foundation of marriage. It comes out of our relationship with God, and that's the foundation on our marriage and family life. And so, Derek.
Here's a question. If there is a time or maybe a season where the husband is struggling to love the wife, does the wife still love and respect the husband? Because I've seen that before.
Ask that again.
So if a husband, because we have some people look at Ephesians 5, 22, 25, and if the husband is in a season, or maybe there's a situation where the husband fails to love the wife,
mm-hmm.
Does the wife still need to love and respect the husband?
Yeah, that's a good question.
Just for a general question.
Yeah, that's a good question.
Which I think they say yes.
As the scripture said, there's no choices there. There's no caveats. There's no in between the lines. Well, love each other, but if they don't show that to you, well, you're off the hook. Yeah, it works both ways, sure. Yeah, it's regardless of what the other person is doing. I can't, because what happens, it gives you an out. It gives you a blame. I can blame, it's the wife you gave me. It's the husband you gave me. It's the serpent. It's this, it's that. We don't have the option to blame others or give an excuse or a reason why we're not doing something. God tells us to do it regardless of the circumstances. Joe had a comment.
Yeah, no, I was just going to say,
right.
So
well, you look at Proverbs, you can turn to Proverbs 31. We're going to go there. Oh, oh, Jess, go ahead.
Proverbs 31.
Yeah. Proverbs 31:30 says, "A woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." So we have the picture of the virtuous wife, the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31. It's a life, her life is defined by her reverence for God. And as we work down through Proverbs 31, we're going to see
what her actions are
that show that she loves the Lord. And this text is full of fruit that points to that truth. But in Proverbs 31, it gives us the description of the excellent wife or the virtuous woman. I don't know how sometimes you have a subheading on your scriptures, but that's the picture. And so the main priority of the wife in Proverbs 31 is to fear the Lord. That's the primary responsibility. It's directly stated in verse 30, which says, "Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. So, men, if your wife is doing this, you need to praise your wife. It's just like, you know, you like praise for doing a good job at work. You bring home the paycheck, you're fixing the home, whatever, you're doing stuff, right? You get praise for that, it feels great, and that's needed. I think we're wired for praise, not insincere praise or overdone praise, but, you know, we need to be encouraged, right? We're just poor people with those needs, I think. And so, men, praise your wife for what she does. If you're not doing it regularly, then do it. So the main idea is that she has a reverence for God, and it's presented in this text as the foundation for all of her admirable qualities and the actions described throughout the chapter. So the first priority is God for the woman, the wife. And then the second priority is husband and marriage. And it's in that order. Biblically, it's in that order. That God first, husband second, husband and marriage, and then children next, and then the home next. I think we see that in Titus chapter 2. That's God's priorities for a wife, for a mother, woman, home care, homemaker. So she has a priority for her husband. Notice the focus that she has on her husband throughout this text. And Proverbs 31, 10 through 31 is mentioned directly or indirectly five times in these verses, that her focus is to be on her husband. So why do you think that is? Why do you think that her focus is to be on her husband? Well, I think the reason for these mentioned is to highlight his position of honor and trust, and also to show his wife's actions, show him respect. That's a demonstration of her respect for him. It tells us that her hard work, wisdom, and strength directly contribute to his life and his fame, actually, as the church does to Christ. We are to be praising Christ. We are to be a reflection of obedience for the name of Christ. And so here are the list of the references. Verse 11, follow along here. Verse 11, Proverbs 31, says, "The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain." What does this say about the husband's view of his wife? It tells us that he has confidence in his wife. She has earned his confidence by how she is living. No lack of gain. He trusts in her. He has confidence in his wife's ability to manage their household and finances effectively. He has no lack of gain. He knows that she will take, she's got it wired. He's good to go. He's going to be out in the field, out in the workplace, and he's confident that his wife can manage the home effectively, properly. So verse 23 is another one. It says, "Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land." So as I said earlier, her hard work, wisdom, and strength directly contribute to his fame, to his well-being. He's out in the gates. He's out in the public square. And so he's known by her. Maybe it's his clothing. He's put together. Things, you know, he's good to go. She's made sure of that. And so he is confident in her abilities. He has public recognition. Why? Because of her hard work. As we look through the Proverbs 31 text, she makes clothes. She searches the good deals. She goes looking for bargains. She makes clothes. She does things for her family. She makes things. She makes things sure that make sure everything is all set in the home. If you read that text of Proverbs 31, I'm going to read that in a minute. But so he has a good reputation, and because of what she does among his peers. So, verse 28 says, "Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also he praises her." So this is the second time the husband should be praising his wife. That's important when you see repetition, correct? When you interpret scripture. So he reveals his appreciation and praise for her excellent character and work. It's an earned praise. And we live in a culture that everybody wants an award, right? The T-ball team, every kid gets a trophy, right? That's our society. We are keeping ourselves juvenile. We expect a reward. For doing nothing sometimes. Look at, you see it in the workplace. No. Reward is earned. And this woman of Proverbs, she earned her praise. So when a woman is praiseworthy, we are encouraged and commanded to praise her for that. Verse 29. This is the husband speaking here. Verse 29. It says, many women have done excellently, but you, speaking to his wife, have surpassed them all. This is the husband's direct praise, highlighting her accomplishments and her praiseworthy qualities. Then he says in verse 31, give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. This is more of an indirect reference, but as she receives public honor from you, this also turns to honor for you as well. So I'm going to read that, this text here, because it's really important. I think it's very important to show this the truths here in this word. And if I can get there. Picking it up in verse 10. An excellent wife, who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. So there's a lot in there. She is a woman who is a thinker. She is a thinker after God's own heart, and she does what the word says. She is a praiseworthy woman. Our culture would dismiss that. You need to be out. You need an executive in the ivory towers. You have to be up there. That's not what this text says. And I wonder why was this written? Obviously, in the culture, there was a problem. So God wrote it. Right, for us for them to have in the day, and us to have today too, because it's a lot of this is missing. But you just look down through there; it's amazing. Her focus, she had a focus on her husband. Obviously, we see that in the text where he's addressed several times. But he trusts in her. She looks for wool and flax. She goes and gets material and makes things what she has to. But she look at verse 13 here. It's her delight. This gets her going to do these things. This is her passion. She's got a passion for God first and her family. She's like the merchant ship. She goes out and looks for it. She searches. She rises while it's still night. She makes the most of her day. She gets up early, works hard, gives food for her family. Verse 15, she's frugal with money. She buys a field, right? She's an investor. She careful with her money. She looks for her family. She keeps herself strong, healthy, verse 17. She also knows that her gain is good. She's not down on herself. She knows that this is a good thing. So she keeps good, keeps her going, keeps her motivated. And it goes on and on. She gives to the needy. She's not worried about the winter coming. She's all prepared for her, with her family. She makes things, verse 24, and she sells things. She belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are hers. She's wise, verse 26, with her mouth, with what she says. She's careful in how she speaks. Her children praise her and bless her. Children, you guys, you who are young and still at home, praise your father's wife, your mother for what she does, the hard work to keep the family going, to keep the food on the table, the meals prepped, the clothing washed, and the laundry done, and the house cleaned, and all of those things, the errands that she runs. She does it for her. She'd do it anyway. But if she were single, it'd be much less work. But so much of what your mothers do is for you, and husbands too. Much of what your wives do is for you. So praise her for that. It's a missing thing in our culture, praise of wives and women for what they do, especially on the domestic front. It's a lot of work. And then he says, many daughters love nobly, but you excel them all. That's important. But again, for her to hear that, she earned it. Just didn't come. It wasn't a handout. And then last, the woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. And so, and again, the husband in the gates, right? That was the thing. The men met in the city gates. And so it says in verse 30, the end of verse 31, let her praise her in the gates. And it's a reflection, it's on her husband, how the husband is viewed. So it's a big text. It's a lot in there talking about what the wife is like. And so while going back to Ephesians chapter 5 here, you know, we read about the husband's focus, which is agape, right? That self-sacrificing love. And the phileo, the close friendship that we saw, we talked about that in the covenant of marriage. It's equally important for the husband and the wife to cultivate these things. So if you look at, go to Titus chapter 2, verse 3 through 5, we're going to see that idea of phileo and agape love and phileo love in this text too, where the husband is told to love his wife and give yourself up for her. We saw that in John's gospel that no man, you know, we give up our lives. We love each other, our brotherly love, gives sacrificial love. Older women, verse 3, older women likewise ought to be reverent in their behavior. So we see again from Ephesians 5, well, it is Ephesus, so that would be right of Paul to write that. Older women likewise ought to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands. Why? So that the word of God is not dishonored. Other verses have blasphemed. That's a strong word, but if you're not, wives, if you're not doing these things, women, young women, you're not learning to do these things, you're blaspheming God's word. That's pretty strong, dishonoring God's word. But this idea of loving their husbands, it's the Greek word. We talked about it earlier on, and we looked at the two sides of love. It's philandros. Philandros. It's two words from phileo and andros. Andra is man. So it's a man lover, loving your man. You have to be a man lover, to be a lover of your husband. So if you look at this text here closely, first of all, it's the character of you, your character, right? Not you to be reverent in your behavior, not malicious gossips or enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. What's the purpose? What's the purpose of these things out of the text? It's right in there. Teaching what is good. Paul says that it'll be having good character, and then teach. And we see that teach what is good. We see the same thing in Proverbs 31. this is a summarized idea of Proverbs 31, but first they are to be having good character, and then they're to be using their wisdom to teach outside of their family, outside of their home, teaching what is good. So older women are to be teaching what is good. What are they to be teaching? What are the older women to be teaching out of this text? It's clear. It's right here for us. We don't have to go looking too deep. It's in the phraseology of the text. What are the women to be teaching? What is good? What is good? What is teaching what is good? What does it look like? Derek.
Well, that which is good, sound doctrine, how to live in character.
Okay, verse 4. Right here. So that they may encourage the young women. Yeah. So encourage the young women to love their husbands. This philandros is an interesting word. Love their husbands is means fond of man, affectionate as a wife. Love their husbands of Titus 2 and Proverbs 31. Wife are lovers of their husbands. So wife, are you a lover of your husband? I'm not talking agape, sacrificing, giving up, you know, self. It's not the word. It's that friendliness, that kindness, that affectionate type of love. Are you like that with your husband? You don't have to answer the question, but, and if you want to know if you are, ask your husband, right? Ask your husband, am I this way? Can I improve on this way? Are you happy with my friendliness towards you? Because that's a telltale sign. And husbands, we go back to the husbands, are you nurturing your wife? Do you ask your husband, do you feel nurtured? Do you feel treasured, prized? Do you feel you're precious? Am I doing that? As I said before, when Paul addresses somebody or some, there's probably a problem. There's some need of some fine tuning. So the commands that we're given, why? It's because as men, we forget. We get distracted. We're willfully disobedient in those areas. So we always need those reminders. So wives, you ought to be asking your husband, you know, am I the wife of Titus chapter 2, Proverbs 31? How can I improve? But if you're the type of person that takes things personally, you get offended easily, don't ask him, right? You're just going to torture him. He doesn't want to hear that question. You know, you'll just get crickets probably, or yeah, you're okay. And you're in deep inside saying, whoa, you know. Here's my list. But, you know, so these things are to make us stronger, to make us more like Christ. They're to sanctify us. So we need to be asking each other these hard questions, and they shouldn't be hard questions. They should not be hard questions to ask, and they should not be hard questions to receive, right? We should be taking these questions because God has given us a person in our lives to help us see the blind spots that we have and where that improvement needs to take place. So please, if you're offended easily, don't ask these questions. Get that straight first. Get rid of that son of pride first. That's what it is, pride. You know, put that away and then be humble and then ask the questions to each other. I see some chuckling back there, but I don't know why that is.
I'm just wondering why you keep looking at me.
I'm trying to scan the room, you know, but.
You didn't want to make it obvious.
I'll talk to you later. No.
It's well placed.
Yeah. Yeah, well. So we have to be transparent with each other, not easily offended with each other.
Well, that's something I heard Paul Lamy say, greatest churchman, just when you ask or receive those kind of questions, kind of just be gentle, but be firm with the truth. You can still speak the truth in love with gentleness. Because, you know, you want to do it with a heart that is meant to build up, not to tear down, because the purpose of asking those questions and receiving those questions is about, same thing in the church. Whenever there's correction going on, it's meant to build up and encourage, to spur, to excel more. And that includes the marriage, too.
All right, we're called to sanctification, right? We're called to be holy living. Marriage is not made to make us happy. Not given to make us happy, so make us holy. And God uses that partner to do that. So see it as a gift from God, not a personal attack from horizontally to each other. Joe.
I was just wanted to say, I'm sure, I assume most people have heard of this, book, but Jess and I have been going through Love and Respect. And it's besides Scripture, it's one of the best books that I've been reading. We're reading it together chapter by chapter. And the thing that's really been helping me is to understand that my wife isn't me. She doesn't think like me. She doesn't do what I need. God didn't build her the same way as I. So my standard of good and what people should be like, that's not what God's standard is for her. And so Proverbs 31, wife, had sin not entered the world, my wife would be there. She would excel. It's sin. She's responsible for her sin. I'm responsible for my own sin. But Satan broke my wife.
Right.
My wife's, it's not her fault. She's responsible. But and so if you think about Hebrews, where Jesus was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin, so that he could sympathize with us. So as a husband, what's really been helping me is to sympathize with my wife. She is the way. My job is to love her and sanctify her, not point out her faults, her failures, all the ways she's not like me. The Bible tells me, well, you should be this way, this is how you should act. This, you're not doing this. It's not her, it's Satan that I should be angry with. My battle is not against flesh and blood,
mm-hmm.
It's against spirituality, you know, the powers. And then charm is a deceitful, beauty thing. That's the world. You know, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. So if the world's telling my wife, you need to look a certain way and be sexually attractive and all those things. And so my job as a husband is to help her see that that's okay, but that's not it.
It's not the focus.
It's the character of your heart, and that's what I see, and that's what I love, and that's what I will encourage and sacrifice myself in order for her to improve in those areas. And ultimately, like you said, and we've talked about this, it's not about us. I'm not married to her so that I can be happy. I'm married to her so we can glorify God, and in His grace, I'm happy because I have her as well.
Good points. So we're going to end here at verse 4, and we'll pick it up again in verse 4, love their children and beyond, and move on in the text, verse 5, and talk about that next week. But for now, we're going to take some prayer requests so that we can... Did someone have a comment? Last comment? Go ahead.
Oh, no, I just used a prayer request. So.
Okay, we're going to take some prayer requests quick.